Good morning. Good morning to you on the other side of the camera. Welcome yet again to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Our sermon title today is called Dry Bones. Right? And it comes from Ezekiel chapter 37, the first 14 verses. Dry bones. Ezekiel chapter 37, the first 14 verses. And while you're looking that up, I was having coffee with a couple fellas this week in the morning, as we do sometimes, and while I was there, one of the fellas came in, sat down, and he was kind of giggling a little bit. I said, "What in the world is going on with you?" He said, "Well," he said, "my cousin, she went into a coma 3 months into her pregnancy." And I said, "Well, what's so funny about that?" He goes, "Well," he said, "she had a complication, and she got sick, and they put her in a coma. And her husband travels for business." I said, "Okay." And she goes, he says, "Well, here about 2 weeks ago, she came out of the coma. And when she woke up, she was looking around bewildered. And it was the family's job to make sure somebody was with her constantly. And she was a little bewildered. And she came out and she asked the doctor what happened. And the doctor said, 'Well, I'll tell you what, during this time, you delivered your babies.'" She said, "Babies? Oh, yeah. You had twins, a boy and a girl." And she goes, "Well, was my husband here?" And the doctor said, "No, he couldn't. He was called away suddenly on business. But you had a family member here with you, so it's okay." And she said, "Who was it?" "Well, it was your brother." And she looked a little bit shocked. "Well, what's wrong?" She said, "Doc, my brother is not the smartest person in the world. And if he was here, I'm worried about what happened." The doctor said, "Well, everything was fine. As a matter of fact, he went ahead and named your babies." And she said, "Oh, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, he named the girl Denise." And she said, "Well, you know, that's pretty good. I'm okay with that. That's kind of surprising. What did he name the boy?" The doctor said, "The nephew." I'd giggle too. Dry bones, Ezekiel chapter 37, the first 14 verses. Ezekiel writing, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' And he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the words of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a great noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord says: O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that this sermon will open our hearts that these words given to us will lift us up, that these words will help us through the week yet to come, that these words may in fact be the answer to a prayer. We thank you, Father, that we will hear them. We thank you that on the other side of that video camera, there are those that will hear them, and we pray that we are all grown from it, and that we may reach out to others that are hurting, that are lost, that are in need, and talk to them of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and of all that you have done for us. In his name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Carrara marble is a type of blue-gray marble that they use mostly in sculpture and building. It's quarried in the city of Carrara in the province of Massasa and Carrara in the northernmost tip of modern-day Tuscany, Italy. In the 17th and 18th centuries, the marble quarries were monitored by families who ruled over the area. And they actually erected guards and stations, and they went and got men to come and work in these quarries, and they checked their pockets for the dust when they left. Carrara marble was so powerful that an office of marble in 1564 was erected to regulate the mining industry. It has grown, and today it is still ruled over by a household of families with dates going back to the beginning. Now, I got a visual, kind of. It's the only thing I could find, but this is roughly 1 square foot, you know, more or less. That's a square foot. 1 square foot, 12 by 12, 1 square foot. 1 square foot of uninstalled, untouched, out of the quarry Carrara marble is $75 to $150 for 1 square foot. Once they mine it, refine it, the woman goes to the decor store and picks it out. The husband chokes. It can be as much as $300 installed in a house per square foot. People use it in fancy homes for bathroom tile because it is so beautiful and it is so luxurious and it just gives off such a room. People use it for countertops because we can look down at the countertop as we're cooking, and we can see the beautiful silver blue veining that goes through it, and it adds such class and such light. In my house, the countertop is where you accidentally drop the eggs. $300 a square foot for this stuff. But the most important part of Carrara marble is the fact that it is used by sculptors because it has such a beauty when put forth that it cannot be equaled. Sometime, well before 1505, sometime in the 1400s, a sculptor had decided to take a large slab of marble, beautiful Carrara marble, and he went to work on it in a courtyard in the Cathedral of Florence, Italy, and he ruined it. He ruined it so badly that he was run from town, never to be seen again. And this big, humongous slab towering of marble became known as the giant. It was beyond repair. It was left there to remind people to seek their best and don't touch anything till you do. But in 1505, a sculptor who had gained notoriety was brought to the giant because they were tired of looking at it in its broken form and said, "Could you do anything with that? Can you come up with something?" So he measured the block and he noted the imperfections caused by the bungling workmen of an earlier time. And he began to see a vision in his mind and he made sketches and measurements. And then he erected a covering around it and no one was allowed to go in. And so for the next 3 years, he would work slowly, carefully, on this precious block of Carrara marble, using chisels and hammers. And finally, when one of his students was allowed to view the towering figure, 8 18 feet high, a block weighing 9 tons. The student was so struck, he said, "Master, the only thing that this sculpture lacks is the ability to speak." And when the covers were taken down, when it was finally finished, Michelangelo stepped back and allowed the world to see his sculpture known as David. David. From something dry, from something destroyed, came something so beautiful. I've never seen that sculpture because, well, I've never been to Italy. And I would love to go to Italy if for no other reason, just because I want to go to one of them little villages where you get to eat in somebody's living room and they feed you like your family. But if I ever get there, I need to see that sculpture, among many other things. Lincoln Steffens, who was an early century journalist, and although he leaned to the left sometimes a little more than what you would, he became disassociated with the realities of life. And in 1930-something, wrote these words. He said, "Nothing is done. Nothing. Everything in the world remains to be done, or to be done over. The greatest picture is not yet painted. The greatest play is not yet written. The greatest poem is not sung. Nothing is perfect." And to that we can add, there's no perfect airline, no perfect government, no perfect law. Faucets still drip, don't they? Say amen. As one did years ago in the Steffens household, he and his 17-year-old son tried to fix it. And Steffens had to admit that his generation could not make a faucet that would work correctly. But he looked at his son and he said, "Out of this chaos, he may one day see a faucet built that works." He looked at his son and he said, "You know, there's a job for you and your generation in the plumbing business and every other business. Teach your children that there is nothing done completely yet, that there is nothing completely perfect yet. Finally and right, there is still much more to be done. And regardless of where you are in this world, when tribulation and trial has surrounded you, you still can move forward. Even though you have dry bones." I'm talking about the limitless possibilities of God. I mean, we all talk about it. And we just heard it this morning with Abby, 22 years old in a wheelchair. And yet, we, because we are human, because we think like this, we forget that there is always the possibility with God that a miracle can happen. It's His choice. It's His moment. We think about the people that we know that are infirm, that are sick, both physically and mentally. And sometimes we say things like, "Oh, you know, I feel so bad for them." And sometimes we forget that we live in that same world where we walk around and we're lost because we're woe is me, woe is me. And yet, I'm talking about the fact that our dry bones are always ready to be reinvigorated by the Lord, from Jesus Christ who saved us to the Holy Spirit that fills us. I was touched this week because I was listening to a guy talk about his life on radio. On Sirius XM, there is a family talk. I don't even know what channel it is. I just got it programmed in. Boop! Punch that thing in the morning and I listen to him talk. And most of the time, I don't know, I don't pay attention. And I was listening to the one guy talk, and he said, "My bones is dry." And I went, "Whoop, what did he just say?" And he began to talk about something that touched me. And I began to hear things in his way that he was talking about how he had had this tragic moment in his life and how it had shaped him and defined him for so long that he lost so much time, because the same tragic moment that shaped him and defined him, if he would have let God live within him, he could have done so much more. I seem to be stuck in a theme here lately. And it was funny because I was just telling someone that I don't do themes and I don't do series and I don't do this kind of stuff. I don't knowingly do it. And the reason why, and I'll be perfectly honest with you, I don't know how to do a series. I am not that smart. That requires me sitting down at a table with pen and paper and saying, okay, so for the next 5-6 weeks, we're going to do this. I'm going to talk about this. I cannot do that. Number one, I have ADHD so bad, squirrel. You know, I can see what I mean? I can't do it. It's not how I do it. That's pretty good, wasn't it? And there was one out there, too. And it's okay, because I'm living in a theme. And right now, you got to understand, I walk around all day thinking these things. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and we're going one of two places. There's no in between. There's no, well, you know, this guy was a really good guy, and he did all this really good stuff, and he gave millions of dollars to charity. Okay, great, wonderful. Good job. You know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? This guy over here worked, provided for his family, did what he could for the church, and talked to everybody who came to him about Jesus. And yet he couldn't afford to buy a decent pair of shoes but once every couple months, once every couple years. There are two paths that we will take, and you have to decide. And a lot of people walk around forgetting that there will always be God. He is always there. And I'm thankful because I know my bones get dry. I know that I get lost in my own life. A little kid, little boy, after attending church one Sunday morning, kneeling at his bedside that night to say his prayers. Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I wish you had been there. And okay, I'm in a theme. Been in a theme for a couple months. Because all I hear is people coming to me with the hurt in their life. With the pain, with the... And I get lost because I'm a fixer. I want to fix it. I wish I had the magic touch to reach up to your shoulders when that's going on and go, ah! And everything starts feeling better, real good. And I do. Although I can't touch you like that. I can't shake you because I might get you in trouble like that. I have the power to tell you, I'm praying for you. God is in your life. I know your bones are dry right now. I know right now you think everything is lost. And yet He is here. I looked at this scripture when I started thinking about it, and I remembered the Ezekiel dry bones story. And it used to make me laugh. I mean, think about it from a human perspective. You're out walking along one day and God says, Paul? Yeah? Look around you. And suddenly everywhere around you are dry bones laying on the ground. I promise you, one Sunday, as soon as I get it all figured out, I'm going to recreate the 1970, whatever it was, 4 or 5 recording of a phone call from God. That is one of the greatest moments. But you're walking along. Think about it. You're walking along. And suddenly God speaks to you. And this is Ezekiel. Look what I'm about to show you. And suddenly there he was in a valley of bones. Everywhere. Bones. First of all, let's admit it. That would be a little unsettling, wouldn't it? You're like, I don't like it here. Then God says to him, prophesy to him. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to tell you, you tell these bones to come back to life. And they will come back together. And tendons will grow and organs will grow and skin will grow. And they will rise up and they are going to stand in front of you. And then I'm going to tell you to tell them, breathe in, and I'm going to give them the breath of life. A lot of people look at that little block of this scripture, of this story, as a miracle, and it is. But it's also a teaching moment. Far too often, we get lost in the things around us that separate us from God. And I know there's people out there that say, well, I don't get separated from Him. Yeah, you do. If you're fully ready to admit it in those quiet moments, and fine, if you don't want to admit it, I'll tell you. As Paul Leatherman III, as pastor of this church, I can tell you fully and wide open, I'll do my Charlie Straightism. There's my heart. I'm going to put it right here on my sleeve. But there are some Sundays I pull up in that parking lot and I'm like, please. I know that I'm a mess. I know what you've given me to think about. I beg you, please bring yourself back to me and let what I'm about to preach make sense. Because I'll walk up that hill sometimes thinking, there's no way. I don't get it. Why this? Why dry bones? Why this? And the more I read the scripture, the more I understood. It's not just about what God did in that moment. It's not just about showing Ezekiel the miracle. It was also teaching them that when you're lost, when you're broken, when you're gone, you have me to bring you back. Pretty good, huh? That's what that scripture is about. Oh yeah, it's a really cool story. I'm not kidding. When we get to heaven, I'm going to the video room. I've told you all this 100 times. I know that there's a video room with a 100-inch LED television set. And it's got a little thing down there, a little library. And all you got to do is go, I want to watch this. And then you sit down in your heated, comfortable lounge chair, and popcorn magically appears, full of butter that you don't even have to get up and walk and get in line to get. And you can say, I want to watch this. I want to see this. I want to see the jailer come to Paul on his knees when his bones were broken, when his bones were dry. I want to see this. Because to me, when I read this story, I get excited. Because I don't just think about the moment that it happened. I think about what it represents. That no matter how far apart I separate myself, God brings me back together. Always. He tells everything to Ezekiel. Can you imagine God talking to you and saying, prophesy at the bones? Can you imagine God doing that? Can you imagine standing there when they came back to life? And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. I want to translate that into modern times. Children, these bones are your bones, my house. They say our bones are dried up and hope is gone and we are cut off. That is a straightforward statement from today. There are 17 people that have been kidnapped that need to know our prayers to them. Need to strengthen that right there. Hope has been cut off from them. And yet he says, this is what the sovereign Lord says, oh my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. That does not mean that he is going to open the ground. That means he's going to bring you back from where you have put yourself. From the ugliness that you have placed yourself in. And that's what Israel did when they wouldn't behave. He says, then you will know that I am Lord. I will open your graves and bring you forth from them. I will put my spirit in you. You will live and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. In our lost moments, when we are separated, when our bones are dry, when we are worn down, when we get frustrated, that's our lives on display. And yet, we are never without something. D.L. Moody said, I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition in the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. Our bones must be dry before we will see it. We have to live. We have to live it. We have to live our life according to what God has given us. And we have to be ready to do it. Irma Bombeck said, seize the moment. Remember all those women on the Titanic who waved off the dessert cart? Kind of funny when you think about it. I walk in here on Sunday and I oftentimes think that my job is to write these great profound sermons where I'll walk in and people will go, my goodness, he touched me yet again when he walked. It's such a profound sermon. His use of vocabulary and vernacular was so astounding. It was so wonderful to hear the golden dulcet tones pour forth from his mouth. That you are to walk out of here and go, because of Paul Leatherman and the way his cat cape is flapping in the breeze, I need to re-examine my life. Now, that's foolish of me to think like that. I need to be reminded every now and then, and I do this with these sermons, just speak it. It doesn't have to be great. It doesn't have to be full of all these wonderful Webster dictionary words, which most of them I can't pronounce, and I don't know what they are anyway. We need to remind ourselves daily of who God is and not forget what He does. Not what He did. Not what He can do, but what He does. It's the prayer we pray every day. And we pray for one reason. If we have dry bones, we need something. There's a process that we need when we have dry bones, right? Anybody know what the name of that process is? Well, thank goodness I'm here, the profound preacher, to teach you. I'm only kidding. Don't do it. A few years ago, an angry man rushed through the Rijks Museum in Amsterdam until he reached Rembrandt's famous painting, Night Watch. He took a knife out and slashed it repeatedly before he could be stopped. And a short time later, a distraught, hostile man slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer and began to smash Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture, the Pietà. Two cherished works of art were severely damaged. But what did the officials do? Did they throw them out on the trash pile? No! They took them off of display. They took them back in the back rooms. And they went and got experts from all over the world. And they restored these priceless treasures. By His sovereign grace, Chuck Swindoll, writing this, says, God can bring us out of our failures. Even out of our sins. J. Stuart Holden tells of a Scottish mansion close to where he had his little summer home. The walls of one room were filled with sketches made by distinguished artists. The practice began after a pitcher of soda water was accidentally spilled on one of the freshly decorated walls and left an unsightly stain. At that time, a noted artist, Lord Landseer, was a guest in the house. And one day when the family went out to the moors, he stayed behind. And with a few masterful strokes from a piece of charcoal he took out of the fire hearth, that ugly spot became the beautiful outline of a waterfall bordered by trees and wildlife. He turned that disfigured wall into one of the most successful depictions of Scottish Highland life. Brothers and sisters, that process is called restoration. When our bones are dry, we need to be restored. That is the miracle that happens when we let go. That is the miracle that lifts us up when we remember that God can restore us, mind, body, and spirit, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, forever and ever, until we go to be with Him. And then we will be fully made righteous, fully restored, and we will see ourselves finally as that work of art. We need to remind ourselves that as we live somewhere in a valley of bones, that we think we're apart from everything and can't be brought back together. Yes, because we have the Holy Spirit. Because we have Jesus who taught us, Luke chapter 19, verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," He replied, Even if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I want us to cry out. I want us to be those stones. I want us to be those bones. I want us to cry out every day. Lord, restore me. Lord, bring it all back together. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ who saved me. Lord, thank you that you took him home to wait to come back and get me. Lord, thank you that you put the Holy Spirit in my system. And with him infilling me, no matter how far off I think I am, I simply close my eyes, open up, and I will be refilled, reborn, restored. My bones will be brought back together and they will be dry no more. Amen. Restored. Come back together, ready to go again. Because it's going to have to happen over and over and over again until we are made righteous on that day. And so, brothers and sisters, go like this. Ready? See, they're not that dry after all, are they? Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit and for reminding us we will always be restored. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us much, that you have taken away much. We thank you that you remind us that because Jesus died for our sins and we are full of the Holy Spirit, just like the Spirit that you gave Ezekiel, the dry bones will come back together. That we will be lifted up always. Until that day that we get to come home and be with you, fully restored, fully righteous, praising your name now and forevermore. Father, thank you for this moment that we spend together. Etch it in our hearts and strengthen us through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing the last hymn, the bench is open. On the other side of the camera, you know the drill. Come hunt me down if you need, or find someone close to you that knows. And may God bless and keep each and every one of you. Thank you.